Welcome to Coach House Talks.
So I want to speak on the realization of promise. Now, way back in 2002, struggling to get my head around that far back now. Back in 2002, myself, Mel, Josh, and Matt had the realization of a promise come to us. One of many, if I'm honest, but I wanted to pick this one out to illustrate the point. We found ourselves on a huge plane with my mum and dad, my two brothers, their wives, and their children. And we were heading across the Atlantic to Disney World in Florida. It's quite an amazing trip. Now, I'm going to be brutally honest with you here. Me and Mel were not looking forward to it. It was not our idea of a holiday, okay? It's just not us. And so we were thinking, I don't know what to expect, and I'm just, but for the kids, we'll do it. We embraced it because we saw the joy that it was bringing to others. But it wasn't our idea of fun. I'd rather have a boat and a beach and a sea. Okay? My idea of, queuing and eating hot dogs and hamburgers and meeting all these crazy creatures, people in suits. It was not what I was looking forward to. However, I have to say that as soon as we arrived, that all changed. The kids have been excited from the moment that they were told, but I was excited from the moment I landed. And in fact, when I went into Disney for the first time and just like, this is real! You just buy into it. It is crazy. Anyone been? Anyone in the room been? It's just you get sucked into this world and you just embrace it. It's like, oh, there's Minnie, there's Mickey, I want their autograph. I'm thinking it's a fella in a suit. But we went round with the kids, honestly. We had a book to get all signatures, Tigger and things. And we might even have a photograph. Did it come through? It didn't come through. Oh, what a shame. I was going to embarrass the kids. It's like, it's a picture of this Tigger from Winnie the Pooh. And he's got an arm round Josh. Josh is about this high. And Matthew's just stood in front like that. It's lovely. But anyway, so the kids have been really excited since the point that my dad had announced his plans that he was going to take us all to Disney. So this was his kind of surprise to us. He wanted to gift this to us. And so he told me and my two brothers, our entire families, that he was taking us to Disneyland in Florida. So you can imagine how excited everyone was. A, we were all together, and B, we were going to go and see, Mickey Mouse and everything else. There was a small problem, because this plan couldn't be initiated until my dad retired. And my dad was still working. So even though this is what I want to do when I retire, so when I finish my work, when I get my retirement plan, this is what I plan to do with it. I'm going to take us all to Florida. But at the moment, I'm still working until I retire in a year or two's time. I didn't stop the kids from getting really excited because there was something on the horizon. It couldn't be initiated right then and there. See, the promise could be clearly seen. And we could even think what it might look like, but we had to wait for the realization of it. We even tried to figure out what it might look like, and me and Mel got it entirely wrong, as you might see. But nothing could do justice until we finally stepped into it. But first, my dad had to retire. There was preparation and work to be done before we could receive this promise. When my dad retired, the tickets were booked, and then we had that expectancy heightened. It was upon us. We had a plane ticket. We were heading to the airport. This was going to happen. We had the promise of a hotel. We had the entrance tickets to the theme parks. And then started the agony of waiting for the days to be ticked off, day by day, as the kids' excitement mounted and we neared the day of our takeoff and the start of our promised holiday. And nothing prepared us for what we eventually encountered. Even today, it's difficult to express and capture how wonderful that holiday was. I tried to describe it to Jamie and Becca because they went just this summer. And I was trying to describe to them what they might encounter. But it was really difficult because you can only ever scrape the surface of that encounter. But I recognised when I saw the photographs of Jamie and Becca whilst they were there, the same look that I had in my face of kind of wonderment. And you just buy into it. It's just, I'm going to be a big kid here. I was running around with the kids as excited as they were when we see Tigger or Captain America or whoever it was going down the street. Yeah, we need their autograph. It was brilliant. So this is Christmas Eve. This is a day of mounting expectancy. And I suspect for some, trepidation. It's not always, you know, want all your plans to go right, don't you? You want everything to be smooth when your families come round. So me and Mel work very hard. Mel works very hard to make sure that the meal is prepared and the house is ready for when we bring our family to around the table. And that will happen again tonight, part two. We've had Josh and Tab and we've got Matt and Rosie later on. And I think I'm reminded that the promise of a saviour that is contained in Scripture also would have stirred up these same emotions. This expectancy, this, I wonder what it's going to look like. I wonder how it's going to pan out. I wonder how it's going to play out for us. I wonder how God is going to fulfill all the promises that he's laid out in Scripture for us. How would it happen? Where would it happen? How quickly will we receive the blessings of this promise? Now, you've got to put yourself in the kind of shoes of the Israelites here because they've been in captivity since, well, for a long time, 800 years before Jesus was born. They were in captivity and there's been no Israel from that point. They've been in captivity. So even when Jesus came, they were still under the rule and the domination of the Roman Empire. So how quickly will we get these blessings of land, the blessings that have been promised to Abraham? How long will it be before we walk into that? You see, they'd had a promise from Isaiah, Isaiah 9, verse 2, which we looked at last week. The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. For those who live in a land of deep darkness, a light will shine. Now, for some, of course, the revealing of the King of Kings would mean an end to their own domination and exploitation. So, like we see in King Herod, the response was not one of joy to this event, but one of anger and resentment. Now, we've encountered through our journey in Scripture that there are many examples of people or events that looked like the promise, but were only pointers to the actual event. I think of Moses. Was Moses the great rescuer that God had promised? Joseph, Abraham even before that, Abraham, Joseph. I mean, Joseph is a rescuer, really in the veins of Jesus when you look at the stories. Joshua, probably even closer. King David, when King David arrived on the scene. And Hezekiah later. All types of rescuers and saviors to Israel, just not the one. Just not the one of the promise. Israel and the world still wait for the realization of the full promise of when Jesus comes in power and majesty to bring us into the fullness of his kingdom. But the tickets have been booked. And we're just ticking off the days in the calendar now to a certain event that we know is going to happen. We know it's been well and truly actioned and commissioned, and the promise has been signalled by the events that we celebrate at Christmas. That's why the Apostle Paul describes what's been achieved as our inheritance. It's something which is sure and promised, and you will step into it. We don't have it yet, but it is secured by our trust and our faith in Jesus. Acts 20, verse 32. This is what's said. This is what Jesus said, and now I entrust you to God and the message of his grace that is able to build you up and give you an inheritance with all those that he has set apart for himself. There is something coming that we have not fully grabbed hold of yet. Now, I don't think that many people at the time of Jesus expected the promise of God to be established through a baby born in a manger in the backwater of Bethlehem. A baby that would grow and serve before surrendering to death on the cruel device of the ruling nation, Rome. That doesn't seem to kind of be the thinking that the Israelites would have had. I think we said a few weeks ago, they would have expected somebody in the role of David, they would expect a conquering king to come and bring them and unify them and fulfill all of the land promises and everything else that were rolled up in this messianic promise. So to see Jesus on the cross was really going to blow their minds a little bit, as it does ours, if we're honest. And yet, we do know that the scriptures do say that. They do point to that. They do tell them that this is going to happen. The prophet Isaiah, 750 years before Jesus, had laid out for us many promises that the Israelites would have had in their writings. Okay, so the writings the Israelites would have looked at would have been the Torah and the prophets. Okay, so they would have these prophetic writings. So they would have these words in front of them. These are from Isaiah. These are all from Isaiah. And they all tell us about Jesus. So concerning his birth, I think we're just going to stick another graphic on there so you can read it and just be in wonder of it. Isaiah 7:14, this is about his birth. All right then, the Lord himself will give you the sign. Look, the virgin will conceive a child. She will give birth to a son and call him Emmanuel, which means God is with us. So actually, some people maybe were waiting for a baby to be born in a miraculous way. And I think I've said before, there are lots of instances in Scripture where God uses the miracle of birth and the circumstances of a birth to proclaim something special. Abraham. Okay? You know, Abraham and Sarah, when they had Isaac, how old was Abraham and Sarah? This promise should never have happened, and yet God used this in order to bring about an amazing line. It also says this in Isaiah 9:6, that he will be God. For a child is born to us, a son is given to us. The government will rest on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. We're also told that it will be a light to the Gentiles, and he will restore Israel. Isaiah 49, verse 6. He says, you will do more than restore the people of Israel to me. I will make you a light to the Gentiles, and you will bring my salvation to the ends of the earth. This is all in Old Testament scripture. It also says he'll sit on the throne of David forever. Isaiah 9:7, his government and its peace will never end. He will rule with fairness and justice from the throne of his ancestor David for all eternity. Can you see why the Jews rejected Jesus? He just died on the cross. Can you see how he's not fulfilling what they would expect? But Isaiah also tells us in Isaiah 53:1 that he won't be believed. Isaiah 53, verse 1, who has believed our message? To whom has the Lord revealed his powerful arm? Isaiah also goes on in that same descriptive chapter of Isaiah 53 that this Messiah would be despised and rejected. He was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows, acquainted with deepest grief. We turned our backs on him and we looked the other way. He was despised and we did not care. But the promises still keep rolling in. And yet God would exalt him. Right in the middle of Isaiah 53. I will give him the honors of a victorious soldier because he has exposed himself to death. But before this promise clearly described to Israel is the manner in which the promise will be realized. You see, Isaiah 53 is designed to show us the full extent of God's provision, the promise, the reason, and the pain that God himself took upon himself. Jesus, God as man, would give his own life to reverse the curse of sin. Ephesians 1, 9 to 11 probably says this much better than I can. God has now revealed to us his mysterious will regarding Christ, which is to fulfill his own good plan. That's God's own plan. And this is the plan. At the right time, he will bring everything together under the authority of Christ, everything in heaven and on earth. Furthermore, because we are united with Christ, we have received an inheritance. There we go, here's our promise. We have received an inheritance from God, for he chose us in advance, and he makes everything work out according to his plan. God ordained that humankind would be drawn back to him. And only God could do it. And that's what he's telling us. And in Jesus, that plan came to fruition. See, God's plan is always to reverse our sin condition. Sin and separation from God is described in God's word as darkness. What did Isaiah say? For the people who walk in darkness will see a great light. What exposes our sin, what deals with our sin, and what gives us the right to come into God's presence is having that sin dealt with, our darkness expelled and light within. Jesus, the light of the world, and that's how he's described, came not only to shine light into the darkness of Israel at the time, but to make a way through God by the Holy Spirit to reside within each and every one of us who calls upon his name. Ephesians 1 carries on, verse 13. And now, you Gentiles... Hands up if you're a Gentile. Because this is your promise. And now you Gentiles have also heard the truth. The good news that God saves you. And when you believed in Christ, he identified you as his own by giving you the Holy Spirit, whom he promised long ago. So just a quick question. Those of you that have accepted Jesus as your Savior, how different do you feel? Do you feel different? Do you act differently all the time? But you do feel different, yeah? You know when you're doing things wrong, yes? Maybe before that you didn't. Something has changed within you, which is shining a light into your darkness. He identified, God identifies you as his own by giving you the Holy Spirit, whom he promised long ago. The Spirit is God's guarantee that he will give us the inheritance he has promised, and that he has purchased us by his own has purchased us to be his own people, and he did this so that we would praise and glorify him. When we meet together as church, one of our duties is to praise and honor and glorify Jesus, who made all of this possible. Ephesians 1:18, I pray that your hearts will be flooded with light. Okay, so God's not interested in just going, oh, I'm just going to put a tiny bit of light in there to make you realize that you're different. I want to flood your heart. So we talk about being given a new heart, don't we? Well, that new heart wants to be flooded with light so that the entirety of our being is consumed by our love of Jesus and what he's done for us. I pray that your hearts will be flooded with light so that you can understand the confident hope that he has given to those he has called, his holy people, who are his rich and glorious inheritance. You see, God's plan to bring us back to himself has been initiated, has been played out through Jesus, his life, his death, his resurrection, so that the Spirit can now reside. God can reside personally with us. This has been what God's plan has been from day one, to reside within us again, to be with his people, but not yet in its fullness. We're kind of ticking off the days. But we have the tickets. We have the inheritance. We have the promise. So there we have it. The promise has been realized in all of its fullness. And yet, we wait in accordance with God's plan so that as many as possible might come to the knowledge of his saving grace through Jesus. If you ask yourself, why are we ticking off days? It's because we want everybody else to be ticking off those days with us. Because I would hate to see my family or my friends or the people I love separated when Jesus comes again. And that should drive us. That should drive us. I know this is Christmas Eve, and I know this, but this is the reality of what God has done for us. This is the real deal. And it's meaningless if it doesn't get to us, if it doesn't make us stand up and think, what about those who don't know Jesus? Yes, it's great that I do, but what about those that don't? And maybe this Christmas will be the time that Jesus shines and brings light into your darkness and creates you anew, ready for the full realization of all the eternal promises that are contained within the scripture. But I pray, and I hope you will pray with me, that we will let this light shine amongst our friends, amongst our colleagues, amongst our families, because it is of the utmost importance, because the days are ticking off and they are getting ever shorter, and Jesus' return is getting ever closer. I think one of the favorite things that I ever heard was that every day you wake up is a day closer to Jesus returning. Forget trying to figure out dates. Forget trying to figure out how this might happen. Israel's done all of that and got a lot of it wrong. But let's live our life thinking, actually, this is a really important day today. This is one day closer to Jesus returning. And it's one day that I have the opportunity of speaking to family, friends, and anyone that God brings along my path. Let our light shine before all men, because God sent his light to shine before all men, to break darkness, to shatter darkness. Those of us that know Jesus know that our darkness has been broken and light shines within. Let's bring others to that same place.
Thanks for listening. Follow us on Facebook, Instagram, and at www.coachhousechurch.org.